I can see we've got a real party atmosphere out here today. Had a bit of fun out here, mate? It's very good. I'm sorry I missed it. People at Christchurch send their greetings. They are having a crash course in Revelation. They've had talk from Les 2 weeks ago before their Education Week service, and then a talk from me this morning to try and help them catch up on what you've been working on over probably about 20 weeks so far, in different periods over the last 2 years, so, or 18 months. So pray for the people at Castlereagh. It's not easy. Guys, let me lead us in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for our brothers and sisters at Castlereagh. We do indeed thank you greatly for mums and for the women who got a chance on this weekend to go to Equip. Father, we thank you for the privilege of growing in understanding of your grace through reading your word as it has just been read to us. Lord, we pray that you would teach us through your word. We pray especially as we have read of seven-headed beasts with 10 horns. Dear Lord, we pray that we would remember not to indeed take these images literally, but to translate them. We pray that we would not try to picture them or draw them, but that we would understand them. We thank you that it is your scriptures, your word, that allows us to do so. And we pray that as we do, you would help us to see how secure your people are in these last days while we wait for you to return. Amen. Guys, we have had, along with chapter 13, what we have just read is the other most avoided passage in the book of Revelation. Okay? As I was saying as we were praying, seven-headed beasts with 10 horns are not the stuff of nursery rhymes. Okay? Now, look, I know it is wonderful to see that we actually do have some of our youngest sitting up here proudly. I think people should be learning the book of Revelation from day dot. But we need to make sure that we learn it God's way. And Michael kindly started us off last week and very helpfully took us back to the things that have enabled us, and really the things that have enabled the teachers here to arm you with the resources and tools you need to understand the book of Revelation, so that there's not a single part of it that you need to avoid, so that you realise that it is a book of encouragement, not a book of unsolvable mysteries, of fearful images. It is not something to shake your faith. It is something to cause you to be assured in faith and hope. So let us just consider. I want to just bring up on the screen again, because it's going to be very important in the face of evocative images, not just seven-headed beasts with 10 horns, but a gaudy whore, the prostitute dressed in scarlet. You know, like, is this just the Lord being against women? You know, is there anyone here, male or female, that needs to have those concerns? No, of course not. Understand the book of Revelation. We have an amazing contrast going on here. It is borne out by the fact that in chapter 21 will be revealed to us another woman. But she will not be the gaudy whore, she will be the pure bride. So hold on to your hats. Keep your Bibles open, okay? You need to have your Bibles open, all right? If you haven't got your Bibles open yet, grab your Bible and open to page 1037. We're not going to have time to go right through this passage. I'll let you know now, we're only going to cover the first 6 verses in any detail. And the remainder of the chapter we're going to dip into in a couple of places. There are a couple of controversies I want to try and solve for you. But by and large, remember, if we don't get to deal with the whole passages in detail, we nonetheless, I believe, will arm you with the the tools you need to be able to go and read it and understand it yourself. Now, just up on the screen, you will see here just a couple of the keys that Michael reminded us of last week. And as I've said there, don't leave home without, you should never leave home without your keys. Don't leave home without these, because if you do, you won't unlock Revelation without them. Now, key number one, remember, is using scripture, not imagination. So when you heard of a seven-headed beast with 10 horns sitting on many waters, did you think, oh, wow, so am I meant to, you know, sort of picture this? No, you're meant to understand. Now, I'm going to ask some key questions this morning, quite specifically, who is Babylon and who is the woman? All right, who is Babylon and who is the woman? The reason I say this is because if you grab your Bibles and just look, you've got chapter 17 open there. If you haven't, it's page 1037. And if you look up above chapter 17 to verse 19 of the previous chapter, you'll see that in the seventh bowl, and generally the seventh of each series introduces the next, you'll see in verse 19, in the seventh bowl, we are told that in the midst of this great earthquake, the great city. Now, normally if you read great city, you might think the New Jerusalem. If it was that, it'd have capital G and capital C. But we've got little g and little c, but it's still called the great city. But it's then made clear to us what this great city is, that splits into three parts, and the cities and the nations fall, and God remembered Babylon the Great. Okay? So at this point, Babylon is introduced, as it was in the previous layer in chapter 14, but now we are about to go and look at Babylon. But instead, as we move into the next layer of seven, which is seven proclamations, we're given an introduction, which is chapter 17. We haven't started the next series of seven yet. But as we move into the intro and we look, we're shown not a city, but a woman, this gaudy whore. He says, one of the seven angels, 17 verse 1, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute. But I thought we were going to see a great city judged. Well, of course, you might remember as we come down to verse 5, and as he shows us this woman on her forehead, which means simply the most obvious place on your body. You can see with some the forehead is more obvious than others. You know, Dave, you know, others. Mark, thank you for being here, not leaving me on my own. It says, and on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. All right? Now, what we see then is that we have, though we picture this great city as a woman, or more specifically, a prostitute, a gaudy harlot, we know that this is the right image we're being shown. This is Babylon the Great. It says mystery, but what have we already seen of mystery? We actually know that mystery in the entire Bible, and especially in the New Testament, is not something that is not going to be understood. That's what people normally think of mystery. When you read mystery in the Bible, don't read it that way. A mystery in the Bible is always something that has been revealed, because what is the final point of God's revelation? Jesus. Okay? So every mystery of the Old Testament received its full and ultimate revelation in Jesus, because who was it pointing to? Jesus. That's why Jesus is the culmination of everything. Mysteries, promises, all of that, all find their yes and amen in him. All right, so all our keys to understanding Revelation are found from simply understanding Scripture, not our imagination. So when you read the word mystery, don't get your imagination going. Remember Michael said last week, the person who understands the book of Revelation is not the person who can go wild with their imagination. It's the person who uses scripture. And similarly, with our key number two, Okay, that's why I've got KYB means know your Bible. Key number two is translate. Okay? Do not take pictures, images, symbols or numbers literally. So when we read in chapter 17, verse 2, okay, verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, purple beast, that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. Okay? Now, Michael very aptly said last week, the person who understands Revelation is not the person who's quite artistic and can grab their pencil at this point and start drawing, okay, on your sheets there. All right? What are you going to draw? What's it going to look like? Well, for a start, it's got seven heads, hasn't it? Okay? So you graphic artists out there, have you drawn a beast with seven heads? Now, the ten horns, is that ten horns on each of the seven heads? No? It just says ten horns, doesn't it? So which heads have got horns? Have they all got a horn each? Some have. They've all got a horn each. Who's got extra horns? The more powerful heads? Or just the rougher heads like mine? You know, like, as Michael said last week, the person who understands Revelation is not the person who can picture it or draw it. It is the person who translates using Scripture, in other words, so that they might understand. Okay? These images are always "let the reader understand" in brackets written afterwards. Let the reader understand. So I want you to start doing your bit of translation right here and now. Let's solve this image of the beast. We've already had a beast presented in chapter 13, and the description was very similar. Right? We also, and if you want to come back with me to it, if you go back to chapter 12, you'll actually also see a dragon. And that is in verse 3 of chapter 12. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great dragon with seven heads and ten horns. And on its heads, it had seven crowns. All right? And then the same thing that we see in chapter 13 as well. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with ten horns and seven heads. Now, as we did back then, let's do it now. Translate for me. What is the number seven? Sorry? God's number. Okay, remember there are only two main numbers. 12 and its derivatives for the people of God. 7 and its derivatives for God's number. Okay, so what was the number of the number of the beast? What will 666 never be? 7. Because what is 7? God's number. So even though the great dragon seeks in every way to counterfeit the true God, what will he never be? He'll never be God. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. And so when we read of the beast here upon which this woman is seated, who has, verse 3 there, who has her seven heads and ten horns and the blasphemous names, we are talking about a beast that, like the dragon and like the beast of chapter 13, indeed I think it bears a very close resemblance to the beast of chapter 13, is indeed God-like. It is seeking to imitate God. It is seeking to take God's place. But of course, we know it will never be so. Okay? It has blasphemous names that are against the true God. Now, the issue of head is always a reference to knowledge, so that's how we translate this. And what is the representation of the horn image wherever we see it, both in the Old Testament and here? Sorry? Yeah, strength. There are other images for strength, but it really is power. Okay, it is conquering power. Okay, so and when you simply multiply one horn by 10, you've got something with great power, right? Great conquering power. And so we end up with this picture of this prostitute riding on this beast that seems to portray itself as godlike, but in fact has blasphemous names as it exercises great power. Now, it goes on and says in verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. So she is extremely affluenza. She is as affluent as you can imagine. She has it all. So she doesn't just ride a beast with great power. She is incredibly wealthy. She has adorned herself with everything. So in the Old Testament, when you actually look at the tabernacle and things like that, there were often things of scarlet stuff, okay? People would go and get these materials and spices and that from across the Mediterranean, and they would bring them. They were the finest things. She has the finest things. She seems to have all the world's riches. So she really is quite a package. And at the same time, we need to remember that the Old Testament picks up purple or scarlet as an image of prostitution. And so there we see a prostitution borne out by the colour that she wears, purple and scarlet. And then she has in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. Okay. Now we've, in one sense, translated that image. We've translated that image, but I want to just move on and just take a bit more of a look at our remaining two keys, or at least our next key, and then I want to ask the question: who is this woman? All right. Can you just take us onto the third key, please, mate? Okay, key number three is layered, not linear. Okay, remember, Mick said last week, the person who understands Revelation is not the person who seeks to plot it on a timeline, to mark the dates on a calendar, to look at each event or image or beast or symbol or number and try to identify it somewhere in history. Okay? He used the image of the footy replay. I really do prefer Bathurst. Okay? Bathurst has more camera angles than anything else you've ever seen. All right? I know some people will have watched the... Anyone watched the AFL game last night? The centenary game? I'm the only one. Oh, Damo, good on you, mate. Good on you. Well, look, I've got... Oh, yep, Brendan out in the cry room. Thank you, mate. I've got to say, that had nearly as many camera angles. Just to let you know, it had goalpost cam, all right? It had ump cam, that's right, a camera on the umpire's shoulder. He looked like he had... You remember that movie Alien where there was something coming out of their chest? He looked like that. He had that much stuff all over him. And you know how AFL umpires have to bounce the ball like that? Well, you should see what the camera did when he did that. But and there was runner cam. Now, you're wondering what runner is? Well, the runner's the guy that takes the messages out to the players and says, oh, go over there. So they had a camera on the runner's shoulder. Unbelievable. But look, it's not a patch on Bathurst. You remember Bathurst has the camera on every corner just taking the images. It has the camera that's on the wire that races down Pitt Street. It has the camera from the helicopter. It has the camera in the car that turns around and looks out the front and out the back. It has the camera in the road surface that has the tyres go right over the top of it. It has the camera on the person's shoulder that goes into pit lane and does the interviews. Every different camera angle gives you a different picture that builds up your whole experience of the one event. Doesn't matter what camera angle you're seeing, what are you seeing? You're seeing Bathurst. Even those of you who have very rarely seen it, you still know, yep, that's Bathurst. You know enough to grab the remote and turn it onto another channel if you don't like Bathurst. right? That is what we have with the book of Revelation. Okay, so if you can just take us on to the next one, mate. We've actually been looking, at it like this. This is how I drew it for you when we did our last series. Just click it in very quickly, mate. I was hoping that that would just come up as one graphic. And we've been looking at it like that. So each of those different things represents a different layer. Okay, a different camera angle. But like Bathurst, you are seeing the one event. Now, what is the one event? Remember, the one event is the last days. From the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ is known as the last days. Whether you're looking in the prophet Joel, whether you're looking at Jesus speaking, whether you're looking in the book of Acts at Acts chapter 2, whether you're looking at reading the New Testament writings and letters, the last days are this period. Yes, the Lord says, with the Lord, a day can be 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow in counting or in fulfilling his promise. Okay? The last days is symbolic, not literal, of this time between these two comings. But we have seven images. So people often read the seven churches at the beginning and they think, oh, that's why it starts there. Because that's what's relevant to the people in the first century. Okay, the churches at Ephesus and Smyrna and stuff like that. And so they only think it has maybe a slight relevance to us because they haven't translated seven churches for a start. Okay, what is seven? God's number. Yes, he writes to seven specific churches, but they represent God's church. And that's why those letters are as relevant to you today. They are written to you today as much as to Polycarp, who read it at Smyrna before he was martyred not long later. Now, we then go on and we go through the seals and the trumpets and all of that, each one giving us a different camera angle of the one event of these last days. Each one, therefore, relevant to God's people in every century since Christ rose and ascended. I've actually drawn it, though, in a slightly different way. If I can get you to click on it to the next one, mate. I actually want you to now see it this way. Because I realised that what we actually need to... I've done it the wrong way. It's meant to have seven churches at the bottom, okay? It's meant to have the seven churches at the bottom because what is happening is the whole layer is building for you. It is escalating. So what happens with the judgments in the seven seals increases once you reach the trumpets, and it increases once you read the bowls. It's the same judgment, the same expression of judgment, but it is all moving to a crescendo, to this great climax. And what we've reached here, if you look down and you see seven bowls, we finished that last week. Michael took us through that. You see the seven words? We're a fair way advanced in the whole process. We've only got the last of two camera angles to look at. Seven proclamations or words and seven visions. Now, that whole scene of seven for this sixth layer, this sixth camera angle, begins at chapter 17, verse 1. The actual proclamations don't start until Jim takes us into chapter 18 next week. And then it goes through to 19, verse 10. But what you are seeing in these two layers is the revelation of two cities. Two great cities. And that's why this series is called The Tale of Two Cities. I know I called the last one King Wars, taking off from Star Wars, and I've got something for you shortly, and I know you it sounds a bit Lord of the Rings-ish, and I won't disappoint those of you who are fans of that. But the bottom line is we are, in these last two layers, going to see two cities. The first of these final two layers is going to reveal the counterfeit city. She seems to have all power, all riches and wealth and beauty, but it's all false. It's all impure. It's all idolatrous. It's all destined for judgment. The other city we are going to see at the end of the seven visions. It's the climax of the book. That city will be introduced in exactly the same way that we started, chapter 17, when it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters.'" What do you think the introduction will be for the picture of the final one? Let me read it to you. Don't look it up. It's just wonderful to read. Chapter 21, 9. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues," exactly the one who took him in chapter 17, verse 1, "and he spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carries him away in the spirit, not to a wilderness of desolation, but to a great high mountain." Okay, now remember to translate the images. Wilderness and desert is a place that is lifeless. Mountain is a place of view, an expansive horizon of glory. Just as you hear, what is the mountain of the Lord always been called? Mount Zion, Jerusalem. "I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride for a husband." All these images that are developed from the whole of Scripture all draw together at this final point of Scripture when we are seeing these two cities contrasted. Okay, let's then go and look at this first woman. You're going to have to wait to look at the bride, the pure bride, but let's go and look at this woman. I want you to remember the one other thing that we've seen with all of this. There is a counterfeit operation going on. We have seen that in every way the devil says he is going to replace the true God. But because he's not a creator, you remember, he can only shuffle the cards of what he's already been given, what's already been created. So he takes everything that God has made and he tries to make something that in his mind is glorious to replace it. So God has his Messiah. Well, he has a Messiah. But whereas you know what your Messiah looks like, his Messiah is beastly. God has his people. So he's going to have his people. Right? God marks his people, so he marks his people. Right? In this instance, we see that God has a city, which we will see is not just the habitation of those who belong to him, who are saved by trusting their Messiah. We're actually going to see that they are. This city is them. The New Jerusalem is the people of God. And in the same way, you actually will see that both the woman and the city Babylon are one. They are the same thing. And yet you are to understand the images in the same way that I can say, you are the city of God. You are the people of God. You are the bride of Christ. Please don't just think, oh, Rich told us to translate the images, so the images have not got a reality about them. You are truly the bride of Christ. You are truly the dwelling place of God. He will dwell in the midst of you in glory. All the devil can do with his counterfeit kingdom is counterfeit it. Try and copy it. But at every point it falls short. And at every point it shows his true character. And so we see with this woman that she is counterfeit. She is presented as the gaudy whore, but really she is the counterfeit bride. She's the counterfeit bride of the beast, not the dragon, but the dragon's Messiah, the first beast, who is really world government, as I said, powerful horns, right? seeming to have all knowledge and all control. Our world government and the society that it breeds, she is what rises up out of it. She is the bride and indeed the people. Even though at the same time, yes, you're going to read that the waters that she sits on are the nations, but she is representative of them. Now, in the same way that we'll read in chapter 22, that all the nations will come in to this new Jerusalem. Okay, you just need to see how the images come together. Now, I remember, anybody watch Good News Week? I'm really pleased with that. I'm really glad to hear that. When I said Good News Week, you thought, what do you mean watch Good News Week? We had it 2 weeks ago. It's finished, right? You don't watch Good News Week, that show that has become cruder and ruder as the years have gone by. They've relaunched it recently. I'm quite encouraged if you don't look at it, a bit like Big Brother and stuff like that. At times, yes, they have a certain educational value, but please don't take joy in it. A bit like when Paul McDermott on Good News Week in the current series said, let's be like Christians. Let's be like Christians, just without Christ. You know that smile he has? Let's be like Christians, just without Christ. Golly gee. And yet I thought to myself, that is the absolute heart. The absolute heart of what the dragon and its beastly Messiah and its gaudy and his gaudy bride is all about. Copying the kingdom of God and yet with none of the true God. I don't really need to say much more about that, which is good, isn't it? Now, I want to say, as we consider this question of who is the woman, we've got to use our Old Testament scriptures. Okay, now they're going to come up on the screen, so you can just keep Revelation open. I need you to work very hard at this point, okay? I know that we're all used to how I can rave on and all of that. Would you just forget the time? The coffee will still be hot. I want you to understand, because otherwise you will leave. You still won't understand chapter 17. All right? But what we need to see is that when we know our Old Testament scriptures, and I mean really know our Old Testament scriptures, the more you know your Old Testament, the more you'll understand Revelation. Then you will remember that immorality and adultery are frequently used images of idolatry. Of idolatry. Now, come with me, if you would, and I'm going to need you to click down over the next key and go down to the Bible verses, mate. Just go to the next one, if you would. Okay. Now, you're going to need to work through this. I've abbreviated 50 verses into about 17. So would you be patient with me, but would you get the image? I've actually, part of what I've taken out is not just the repetition, but can I let you know I've actually taken out the stuff that I really don't think should be read in the presence of anyone. It's foul. It's foul. How many people have recently read Ezekiel 23? This is very good. Let's read it, okay? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, okay, which refers to Ezekiel the prophet, but we know is appointed to Christ. Okay, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They played the whore in Egypt. They played the whore in their youth. There, their breasts were pressed and their virgin bosoms handled. Oholah was the name of the elder, and Oholibah was the name of her sister. They became mine. There in Egypt. I took them out. Yes, I added that bit. And they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Oholah is Samaria and Oholibah is Jerusalem. So the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Let's go on. Oholah played the whore. So that's Israel, the northern kingdom. While she was mine. And she lusted after her lovers, the Assyrians. She bestowed her whoring upon them, and she defiled herself with all the idols of everyone after whom she lusted. She did not give up her whoring that she had begun in Egypt, for in her youth men had lain with her and handled her virgin bosom and poured out their whoring lust upon her. Therefore I delivered her into the hands of her lovers, into the hands of the Assyrians after whom she lusted. These uncovered her nakedness, they seized her sons and her daughters, and as for her, they killed her with the sword, and she became a byword among women when judgment had been executed upon her. Fearful passage. It describes, using this evocative imagery of the harlot, of the unfaithful wife, right? The way in which God brought judgment upon the northern kingdom for rejecting God, okay? Whereas she was meant to be a faithful daughter, and for Christ, the Son of God, the Eternal Son, a faithful bride, she prostituted herself. It wasn't just a single affair. And do you get the picture that all these affairs are in fact idolatry? Idolatry, what is that? Other gods. The first commandment, what is the first commandment? Who remembers? Someone say it a bit louder. No, that's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That sums up all of them, and especially those first four. What's the first commandment of the ten? You shall have no other gods but me. Do you see it? What is the first commandment? I am God. I am your maker. I am your maker. I get upset. I can't imagine how the Lord weeps, but can you see what idolatry has done? Can you imagine? Can you imagine having a child? And giving that child everything, pouring out everything you could upon it. Caring for it, nurturing it when it was sick. All of those things, like rejoicing when it was happy, crying when it was sad, binding up its wounds, doing all these things, giving it everything, feeding, clothing, loving, and then it turned its back. Can you imagine taking a bride? And so the women don't feel left out. I can say a husband, but the image here is one of adultery. Okay? Just hear that. And can you imagine the one that you've poured your love into going after another? And then another. And then another. And then not hiding it, but actually bringing it into the house. Oh, darling, would you mind getting out of the bed? So that I can bring my lovers in. Could you go and sleep in the spare room? I've got multiples tonight. That is what this is. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. Now let's keep reading. Verse 11. Her sister Oholibah, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Judah, saw this, and she became more corrupt than her sister in her lust and in her whoring, which was worse than that of her sister. She saw men portrayed on the wall, the images of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, portrayed in purple, wearing belts on their waist, with flowing turbans on their heads, all of them having the appearance of officers, a likeness of Babylonians whose native land was Chaldea. When she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoring lust. When she carried on her whoring so openly and flaunted her nakedness, I turned in disgust from her, as I had turned in disgust from her sister. Therefore, O Oholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up against you your lovers from whom you turned in disgust, and I will bring them against you from every side, and the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, and all the Assyrians with them, and they shall come against you, and I will commit the judgment to them. And I will direct my jealousy against you that they may deal with you in fury. Your lewdness and your whoring have brought this upon you, because you played the whore with the nations and defiled yourself with their idols. Did you see that there? See where whoring is very clearly linked and equated with defiled yourself with your idols, your other gods. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink your sister's cup. This whole issue of the cup of judgment, not celebration like the disciples thought when the Lord spoke to him about the cup he must drink, because he drank the cup of wrath, drained it to its dregs at the cross, so you don't have to drink it. But here in judgment, a cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria, you shall drink it and drain it out. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, you yourself must bear the consequences of your lewdness and whoring, your going after other gods. For thus says the Lord, bring up a vast host against them and make them an object of terror and a plunder, and they shall return your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the penalty for your sinful idolatry, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Do you now realize why sins like stealing and lying and all of that are symptoms of some far greater evil? When you read and hear how the Lord feels about idolatry, going after other gods, do you realize how serious it is to exchange the truth of the immortal God for a lie? See, you wonder how this woman, this great city, this impure harlot could possibly be seen as, you know, how this beast with seven heads and ten horns could possibly be convincing. Translate it and see the image. Translate it and see the image. How often are you influenced to think, I shouldn't take this so seriously? Do not be seduced into putting anyone or anything else in as first place in your life except the Lord your God who made you. Now, the very interesting thing, I haven't got time to take you and show you the passages. I just wanted to give you that major sample. After that, well, in fact, that is spoken to the exiles in Babylon by the prophet Ezekiel to explain to them why they're there. They're saying, oh, the Lord doesn't love us. The Lord said, tell them why they're here. That's it. That's why you're here in exile. But do you know what he also spoke through Ezekiel? He said, the day is coming when I will do that to those who I used as instruments to judge you, but who thought they were above reproach, who did it in their arrogance and in their pride, which of course is the very representation of Babylon. All of that will come upon Babylon. When? You're reading about it now in chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation. It's prophesied right through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel about all the nations and especially Babylon. But you are now seeing it represented in Revelation. Now, you need to understand your Bibles a bit more. I know some are falling asleep. How you going, Mark? You're good, mate. That's good. That's good. Hang in there. I know there are a few that are struggling. It's quite all right. I understand completely. Okay? But look at this next one. Jeremiah 3 verse 2. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? Speaking to Jerusalem again. By the waysides, you have sat awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile prostitution. You get this whole picture of the way idolatry pollutes the land. This is why the bowls precede the judging of Babylon, because the land is polluted by having a god other than the true God. Right? Jeremiah 3 verse 6, the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore? In other words, went with other lovers, other idols? Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithfulness. See, even there, God's mercy calling them back. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Now, okay, stay there. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Let us lie down in our shame and let our dishonour cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day. We haven't obeyed the voice of our Lord our God. You now understand the imagery of chapter 17. No one who heard it in the first century, the Jews that were there would straight away take the non-Jews and educate them and say, oh, look, this means this. Have a look at this. They'd have shown them these passages. And all of a sudden they go, oh, right, we get it, we get it. See, go back up a sec. Go back up the passages, Rod, sorry. You remember when it says, go up, see how it says bare heights? Go up another one. See how it says, down. See how it says, lift up your eyes to the bare heights, top line. Okay. See how then when you come down to the second passage just here, it says, how she went up on every high hill and under every green tree. If you know your Old Testaments, you know where were the places of worship for false gods. It says they were on every high hill, on the bare heights. On every high hill. Go down the next passage, Rod. You're doing a great job, mate. Truly, the hills are a delusion. The orgies on the mountains. All right? Go down the next one. Thanks, mate. Go up. Go up one more. Go down one. Right, here we go. Verse 21 there. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they've perverted their way, they've forgotten the Lord their God. Do you know what they're doing? Do you know what they're doing? They're on the high places, right, where they worship their false gods, who are the fertility gods mainly, so that they'll get their crops and their harvest. And they're in the middle of a drought because the next verse it says, and so I shut up the heavens so there would be no rain. So you know where they are? They're up there on at their high places, broken down going, what have we done? These are false gods. The heavens are closed. There is only one true God. Why are we here? Return, O faithless sons. And then it goes on to the next quote where it actually says, let us lie down in our shame, let our dishonour cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. That's, they're crying that where they normally worship their false gods. What do we do? We live in affluenza. We live in affluenza. We pour our whole lives into affluenza. And then it doesn't work and we go, finally we come to the end of our tether and we go, oh Lord, I know I haven't put you first. We're there. I'm sorry, can you see it? We are a carbon copy of that. It's why John at the end of his first letter says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We need to see. And so this whole picture that you've got where idolatry happened on the mountains, do you know one of the most misunderstood passages from here, right? Chapter 17, just go, we're in Revelation where we are in front of you. Just go down the page there. And if you come down and you go to verse 9, so just over the page, down to verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, And when he does, he must remain only for a little while. Right? And people have, this is one of the most contentious passages in the whole book of Revelation. Right? I'm only going to give it 2 minutes because that's all it needs once you actually have done the homework that you've just done. Right? Go up to the key number 4, mate, if you would. Okay? Remember that these people are under persecution. So he doesn't say to them, do not give allegiance to Caesar, because he knows they'll all be dead before morning, right? He uses code, not stupidity. The people are under persecution. Faith doesn't equal stupidity. The code he uses is clear to the readers, but clueless to the enemies. So when he speaks of, in verse 9 here, this calls for a mind with wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains, there is no doubt that Rome is on seven hills. Okay? And so, yes, I think there is probably an application to Rome, just as there is an application to Caesar in the beast that you see in chapter 13, which is repeated here in chapter 17. So that's their application. But do you know what? It still repeats in every century. There will be a city with seven hills. Because think about it. Mount Zion, Jerusalem is called the mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion. It is the place where you go to God. But where did Jerusalem go? They left the temple of God full of dust and derelict. Where did they go? Out to every green hill. Every high place. And you know why it says the bare heights? You know what says the bare heights? Because what did they need to offer their sacrifices? Timber. Grab the nearest tree, boys. That's why all the heights, all the hills were bare. They've been offering their sacrifices to their gods rather than in the temple on Mount Zion. And so the city that is on seven hills is once again the city that proclaims itself as the city of God. But in fact, it is the city of idolatry, of false gods. Okay? That's what we have there. Now, look, it would be great to go on and talk to you in detail about the great city called Babylon and say, what does Babylon represent? Some people say, oh, it equates with Babel. But it actually is not. The root word is not a direct thing for the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. But you may not realise Babylon is what's referred to in chapter 11 of Genesis. If you actually go and look, just run down to Genesis chapter 11, mate. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said, come, let us make bricks and build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves. It is godless, rebellious humanity standing against God. That is what Babylon is. But the Tower of Babel doesn't mean Babylon. Oh, it's all right. See verse 2? They found a plain in the land of Shinar. You know where the land of Shinar is? You go and look at the beginning of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. Next verse, thanks, mate. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And Nebuchadnezzar brought them to the land of Shinar. Okay? To the house of his God. And placed their vessels in the treasury of his God. Okay? What we see is that this Shinar that was taken up at Babel is in fact Babylon. But this symbol is what you need to translate and understand. It is humanity uniting in opposition against God. Okay? That is the great city of Babylon. That is what we have there. Now, guys, I want to just finish up by looking at verse 6. If you look there, he says, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. We know that these godless cities lay waste to the people of God. They devour them. When John sees this, he says at the beginning of the next paragraph there, "When I saw her, I marvelled greatly." Can I just get someone to turn out the lights, and can I just get these guys to just show you a clip of video? Some of you who are Lord of the Rings fans will recognise this. If not, I can tell you it's Lord of the Rings. The PowerPoint switches. PowerPoints.
The world PowerPoint. Is changing. Who now has the strength to stand against the armies of Isengard and Mordor? Stand against the might of Sauron and Saruman, and the union of the two towers. Together, my lord Sauron, we shall rule this Middle-earth.
Okay, that's all I wanted to show you. Who saw The Lord of the Rings? No, you can't see the rest. Who saw The Lord of the Rings? It means a lot more on the big screen, but when you saw that on the big screen, doesn't it chill you? The director has designed it to be this incredibly powerful image that is meant to make you marvel, truly marvel, go, oh, this is really scary. And this city is devouring the earth. Notice, interestingly, how he's dressed in white, how he's putting on a bit of a show. There are so many things that are similar to the counterfeit that we have here. But the point is this. The point is this, that when we see things like that on our movie screens, we marvel. That's what John does. He marvels greatly. He sees the power, the knowledge, the control, the riches, the wealth. Is that what you do when you see the world? I know you do. I heard the tears of my sister up here this morning. And I know that she's not on her own. How often do you like that? And you know what it is? It's seeing all this world around us and going, it's too powerful, it's too big, it's too hard, it's too... And I am overwhelmed. I cannot stand. John marveled greatly, but the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman." And he goes on to speak of this woman and her demise. And then Jim will take us next week in to see the not only the nature, but especially the fall of this great city. The society that symbolises the societies of the earth gathered together, building a tower to heaven to make a name for themselves against God. Guys, do not be conned to be a part of it. Here's the final tip. If you're wondering, okay, how do I apply Revelation 17 for me? I've got to tell you, nobody likes to be called a whore, a prostitute, or some of the even less mentionable expletives that are used these days in reference to such things. But do you realise that Babylon is about encouraging people to break the first commandment? You shall have no other gods but me. And if you get lured into that, if you decide that you are going to join that great city because they've got to be right. Look, there's hardly any of us here. You know, how many in Cranbrook are not here? Can I tell you, you are being lured to join the gaudy whore. you are being lured into. That bride, that counterfeit bride of the beast. Everybody in humanity will be part of a bride. You will either be part of the bride of the beast or the bride of the lamb. If you marvel at the world and decide to join it, can I tell you, you join something that Jim will show next week will surely fall. And in the same way, if you realise that that is its end, then do not join her. Do not be discouraged in the face of her might. Maintain your trust in Christ, for he will guard you, and he is your faithful husband, and he will bring you home until you see him face to face as part of his bride forever.